We're considering Leviticus chapter 21, the specifications of God on the natural area of those who are not supposed to be able to enter the priesthood because of defects in your body. And we have mentioned that how these defects are only a spiritual type. In the Old Testament, of course, it was physical. In the New Testament, we apply the spiritual principles involved. And so it doesn't mean in Leviticus 21 that if you got one of these defects, that you're not qualified to serve God or be in leadership in some form. And please don't get it wrong. We are looking at the spiritual and the next, what we call the principal aspect of what he's bringing forth here. In Leviticus chapter 21, we have considered the first two. There are 12 characteristics of what a leader should have. They give the negative aspect and then we can apply the positive. In verse 18, we have mentioned how, for any man who has a defect shall not approach. In other words, shall not qualify as a priest. Even though he may be a tribe of the tribe of Levi, yet among the tribe of Levi, they have a higher qualification, he must not have a physical defect. You can imagine that those people who qualify as priests in the Old Testament would have won the beauty contest. They examined them thoroughly. You couldn't serve in God's tabernacle in the Old Testament if you got a pimple problem. If you got a defect on your skin. So you can imagine that in those days it was not so easy to be a priest. You really had to be examined. For that reason, you will notice that when Moses was dressing up Aaron as a priest, he washed him publicly. He had a public washing. Why? So that everyone could scrutinize him under a microscope if they so desire. And make sure that he fit God's description. And we praise God that that's not the qualification today. Otherwise, a lot of pastors don't qualify. A lot of ministers may not qualify, you know. And in the Old Testament, I will assume that if you're old, you know, if you've got certain defects, etc., you're just out. Even though potentially you should have been. And perhaps God can heal. Now let's look at Leviticus 21. It says that a man that is blind was not supposed to serve him. And then you have mentioned how that to be a leader you need to have vision. Without a vision you cannot lead God's people. And if you have a leader who has no vision, there will be no direction of the people. And that will be just what I call a caretaker leader. A caretaker leader is no leader. A caretaker leader is a hireling. A caretaker leader only knows how to take orders. God doesn't want clerks. God wants managers who know how to function in authority. And a clerk is not a leader. A manager is a leader with a delegated authority given by God. So they need to have some sort of vision. A clerk doesn't need a vision at all. A clerk only needs to follow the vision of somebody else. Now, some of us may be called to support another leader or be a follower and to help them in any way. And that's a different perspective. We are considering principles of leadership. And we need to recognize that if you don't have a vision, then step down and let somebody else who has a vision take over. And that's important. And then the second point is that the man must not be lame. And by lame, we talk about imbalance. An imbalanced person. Because leadership needs balance. And a leader many times is found in a situation where he has to negotiate between two extremes. And if a leader swings from one extreme to the other, the followers will do the same and many will get lost in the way. And so part of leadership is learning to be balanced. In the third point here, we have covered the first 2 points, so we're not looking much on that. In the third point, it says that one who has a flat nose or marked face, and the Hebrew talks about a flat nose. And that talks about someone who lacks discernment. If a leader cannot discern between right and wrong, how can they expect the followers to discern? Because people came to follow. People are like sheep, they tend to follow. A vast majority of Christians determine what is right and wrong by the leaders, what they do, what they say. So a leader needs discernment. We have covered that too the last week. Let's look at number four. And he must not have any limb too long. That talks about extra flesh. In other words, a leader must be dedicated and be willing to cut out some things that are lawful but not expedient. If you want to be a leader in God, you have to go beyond what people do. In other words, the average person can spend so much time doing so much of their hobbies and so much of their leisure. But if you are a leader and you're called of God to be a leader, you have to prepare to sacrifice time that others call free time. Otherwise, give up that desire to be a leader. To be a leader in God, we have to sacrifice our hobbies, sacrifice our leisure time, sacrifice our free time, in order to do what God called us to do. I mean, all my leisure time is spent on doing something that's relevant to the ministry. If I have some time and I take out my reading, my purpose for reading is so that I could find illustrations that I could illustrate spiritual truth. In other words, everything in your life is tied up to what God has called you to do, or the leadership that He has placed you in. And that has to do with excessive flesh. You have to cut down on something. Some people may be called by God to some area of leadership, or in a natural world, secular world, or in the spiritual world, and you notice that they never go very far. And they don't go far because they have a lack of discipline. They're not disciplined enough to take time to train themselves in certain areas. If you want to be a good sportsman, then every day you have to do your sport. You don't wait until the competition time and then you do it. Such leaders only last to a certain extent. Now, some people, by virtue of their talent and gifts, are able to get away with it for some time. But in the ultimate competition, that last minute syndrome will not do. It will not do. It will take the daily discipline of sacrificing time to do those things that God called you to. So cut out some areas of the flesh. They are permitted for followers, but not permitted for leaders. In the book of Leviticus, the next morning here, we just want to cover some of these areas quickly. And a man who has a broken food, and a broken food, as we said last week, talks about unfaithfulness. Someone who cannot stick to some call or some cause. Do you know that loyalty is today out of fashion? There's an old hymn that says, loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. I mean, people talk about discipleship. And remember, part of discipleship is learning to follow a person who follows God. As Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we talk about people today who are on the other extreme. I know that among the cults and among the wrong teaching, people will say, follow me, follow me, follow me. And then they end up like Jim Jones, where they do things that are unscriptural. But the opposite side, it's people who tasted liberty and they just want to be free. Jesus is the Lord of my life, you know. And you follow Cephas and you follow Apollos and I follow Christ. And what they are saying is not really that they are following Christ, but what they are saying is that I don't want to be under authority. See, being faithful means that we become under authority, that we come under a cause. And people who have championed a cause under another leadership later on are able to champion a cause that God called them to later. So part of the task of leadership comes from their faithfulness to a certain area or a certain cause that God has called you to, a certain job. And next area here is a broken hand. A broken hand is an inability to serve, a lack of humility. See, leaders can reach a point where they are no more reachable, impassable, and they lack humility. They begin to look down on people. Why? By virtue of their position. They're always up there being adored, being promoted and being complimented. And as a result, they get big on their head, and, but they have very small legs, and sooner or later they all fall. Lopsided. A leader must continue to exercise humility and a willingness to serve. To come right down to the level to serve. I'm sure you may have come across some leaders in the natural world. All they like is sit at the office and give orders. Hey, you do this. Hey, you do that. Hey, you do this. Hey, you do that. That kind of leader is obnoxious and is no leader as far as God is concerned. Because a leader must be willing to get out from their chair, get out from their desk, and where there is something to be done, roll up your sleeves and go ahead with that task. Be willing to serve. Not just sit around in a big chair, in a big desk, and give your orders. No. Leader must be willing to come right down to the level the people are. Willingness to serve. So must not have a broken hand. And verse 20, the leader must not be a hunchback. A hunchback speaks about problems in the backbone. That talks about a leader who is compromising. A leader must not compromise. There are certain things that we have to say yes and certain things we have to say no. We must not fear man. A leader who fears man and who fears opposition and who is afraid to tell people the truth when the truth hurts is not a leader. He is an entertainer. Entertains people. A true leader is willing not to compromise when there are principles and there are virtues that are there to be gathered like treasure. So a leader is not an entertainer. An entertainer is a hunchback. They will flow along like a jellyfish to people just to please everybody. A leader may be concerned and want to help everybody. But we also realize that in true leadership, you can't please 100% of the people. Even Jesus could not please 100% of the people. So do you think you're better than Jesus? Of course not. Because there will be always a percentage that will never be happy with you no matter what you do. So follow after Jesus Christ. Learn those things that are not to be compromised and stick to it with all your heart. And the next point here, the leader must not be a dwarf. A dwarf symbolizes physical immaturity or physical growth that is stunted. And in the principal form, it talks about immaturity. A leader must not be immature. Paul says, don't put a novice into leadership because that person will grow big-headed and become proud and then may become attacked by the enemy. The person will fall. So a leader must be mature. And the next point, must not have a defect in the eye. You see, one who has a defect in the eye. Now, a defect in the eye is different from blindness. A defect in the eye is something in the eye blocking the vision. The vision is good, but there's an object, dirt, whatever that's blocking the vision. So that talks about being double-minded. A leader must not be double-minded. He must be steady. And not say this and then mean another thing. And decide to do this and then the very next moment change the decision. His unsteadiness will never lead the people. And point 11, a scab. A scab talks about a scar. A leader must not have scars from his past. One of the virtues of a good leader is to let go of the past and hold on to the future. We have only two pairs of hands. If your hands are holding to the past, how can they hold on to the future? We need to let go of the past. Because there are many things in your childhood, there are many things in your past experience. You may have been hurt, you may have been stabbed, you may have been assassinated in words, and all kinds of things. Arrows may have been fired at you in the past, you have been cheated. and run over, violated, all kinds of things. And if you're going to hold on to those things and minister, it's going to be very, very difficult. There's one of my close friends is a pastor, and we were trying to help a particular pastor who's no more in the ministry today. And two or three times the pastor has changed churches, and my college friend and I, we want to help him. And so we started one little outreach church, and everything was all set up, and he invited this guy over to help him establish his ministry again. And they tried, and then he started having problems again. And so I had a talk with this guy that was many years back with my colleague, and so I said, what do you think is wrong with this person? We know he has a genuine call of God, and from a traditional background, got filled with the Spirit, and now trying to move in the charismatic circles. What do you think is wrong? And this pastor friend of mine told me, every time this person preached, you could feel the hurt in his spirit and in his soul. Whatever topic he said, he can say in the book of Revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the tabernacle of Moses, or Levitical priesthood, any subject under the sun, you could feel the anger and the unforgiveness and the hurt that is coming out from him. And when people hear him, they feel depressed. And even though he has set up an altar, a certain number of people, the people started dwindling and going off. Say, what's wrong? And he says, this person is scared. There are scars in the person's life that is coming out. See, we must not be like the things people of the world. The people of the world react, but the people of God act. And always, even now, you may be an elderly person up to now, remember this, all our lives we have a tendency to react. And it takes great skill and self-control, a spirit of self-control, to learn not to react, but to learn to act. But sometimes you may react in various ways. You may react because something happened, something you're caught by surprise. And then if you react by scolding people, and then everything within you feel like scolding them, giving people firing and all these things, hold back. Jesus would never do that. Remember that. Just ask yourself the question the next time you are tempted to react. Would Jesus do what you do? Most probably your answer will be no. If Jesus will never drag you and pull you on the carpet, never. Never. I have walked with my master for 16 over years, and he has never pulled me on the carpet. If ever I have failed him, he has always taken me in his arms, embraced me, and that embrace is convicting enough to get me on my feet. You know the difference? Because he wants to win me over, he doesn't want to destroy me. A human tendency is to destroy when a person makes a mistake. The godly divine nature is to build up a person from where they have left off. So remember this. And why is it important as a leader? Because as a leader, you're in a bigger and better position to fire people. Why, as a small fry who has no authority, well, you can fire all you want, nobody hears you. But as a leader, you have a measure of authority to call people together. To get people under one roof and give them the shotgun if you want. Therefore, the more you rise as a leader, the more compassionate you need to have. We need to grow in love as much as we grow in authority. And even more, when you're a leader, you know why? By virtue of your wisdom and knowledge that God has set you as a leader, you're able to see people's faults more than people can see it sometimes. And you must be, otherwise you cannot be a leader. So you could see faster and you could see more than others, and you could pick up faults much more faster than others. And that is why the tendency is, the more you're a leader, the more fault finder you are. And if you don't grow in the grace area, we will end up a tyrant firing people all the time. Shepherds never fire. Hirelings fire. Remember that. Jesus didn't say, fire my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. In the next verse here, it says that in Eunuch, and Eunuch refers to one that is unfruitful. In other words, prove your leadership by your fruit. You may call yourself a leader by under any name. Something follows your name, and something follows your name, and something comes before your name, and you call yourself a leader, give yourself all kinds of titles, but if there's no fruit, you doubt your leadership. As your leader will do a hand, something that's not there at all. Now notice in these 12 qualifications of leaders, you could cluster them together. You notice you could cluster areas under the eyes. For example, the vision. There are two places that talk about the vision, defect in the eye and the blindness. And so it talks about areas in your vision and areas to do with your eyes. And notice there are some areas here that has to do with your hands, broken hand, and some areas that talk about your legs, the limbs too long, broken foot. So areas that talk about your legs, and then the areas that talk about the backbone, and areas that talk about the face and the nose, and then there are two that talks about your something to do with your lack of growth, like a hunchback and a dwarf. And then there are about three that talks about areas to do with your skin. And you could classify all these areas into five major categories where you would have growth in leadership that has to do with the development of your spiritual eye, development with your spiritual nose, your spiritual backbone, your physical or your spiritual growth. And so we will classify some of these areas into five major categories, and we're going to compare it to this area where we find that all 12 of these characteristics and their defects can be found in the life of King Saul. King Saul has failed God in all these areas. And we could classify five major failures in his life that we can learn from. We're going to look at failures before we look at the success. Wise is the man who learns from the failures of others so that he will not have the same failure in his life. In the book of 1 Samuel, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel 13, we are not looking at other areas to consider. We are looking only from the perspective of leadership. First Samuel chapter 13, in verse 8, Saul was about to go for battle, and he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Now Saul by now was a leader. He was a king over the Israelite people. Remember that even when a position is given to you, it doesn't guarantee success. Positions given and positions maintained are different. God can give you positions, but only you can maintain it. You could lose it as fast as it's given to you if you don't develop leadership qualities. The first failure that Saul had to do with a lack of recognition for other leaders in other fields. Now notice here that Saul has transgressed. He was anointed and appointed to be a king, and he is doing a job that is the job of a priest. And one of the qualifications of leaders And one of the things to watch out, because being a leader, sometimes because we are successful in one field, we have the tendency to think that therefore we will succeed in another field. Not necessarily so. But that's the kind of human defect that sometimes come about. On a plane, on the way back on one of those plane trips, I met a highly successful person who one time even went to Bible school one time, but now a successful businessman and one of the top furniture businessmen today, multi-millionaire. And you know how sometimes people talk when they are successful? They talk very proudly. Let me remind you that Almighty God is the most successful person, and He doesn't talk like that. But sometimes human beings like Nebuchadnezzar, because we succeed in one area, we think we have built this, we've done that, we build this, and the way they talk is like they are God now. See, success can get into the head of people. And the way he talks, I refer you to giving orders, you know, and talks like he owns the world. And we know what the world is like. When you control money, you control power. They treat you different. Then we must remember, no matter how much success you have as a leader in whatever field, keep your humility and remember this. You have only one life, and others may succeed in other areas, which if you ever try, you may never succeed. I mean, a person may be a successful businessman with plenty of money in a bank, but if another person is a housewife, all she is called to is a housewife, and she is a successful housewife and a woman who brings up her children in the ways of the Lord, to me that's success. Except that that kind of success doesn't have financial rewards like a businessman success. But there's no reason for one area of success or one area of leadership to look down on another. That's where it becomes wrong. Saul was used to a great measure of authority by now. And Saul's failure is to recognize that there are other types and other forms of leadership and success that he cannot go into and he must not go into. See, he thinks that because he's successful as a king, therefore he can be successful as a priest and do what he likes. Never. Never. In other ways, people have failed in the church world. For example, during the time when satellite dishes and going for satellite and going to TV was something quite popular, in the United States especially, almost every Tom, Dick and Harry preacher wants to get into some kind of radio, TV or satellite ministry, and almost every church wants to go into that, just because it was a hidden thing. And some of those churches have incomes that cost millions and millions of dollars. To them it looks like they can handle it. But they forgot one thing. God never told them to go into that. God never asked them to go into those things. But by reason of their success, they thought, after all, we got so much money in the bank, we got so much success, we got so many members, we can easily handle that. But they forget one thing. They didn't get permission from God. This was the most important thing. And so some of them end up in debt in those areas that God did not call them to. So highly fail in the end to the shame of Jesus Christ and the church. They had to sell off all those satellite time and commitment and sell it off quietly. Instead, in the first place, why didn't they listen to the Lord and not go into that? Similarly, sometimes we have locally, I don't know where the person is today, but many, many years back, about 10 years ago, came across a businessman who is highly successful, has his own factory and owns everything. And what he wants to do is to do a great work for God. Plenty of money in a bank, plenty of property. And so I visited a meeting that he has in his factory. And a lot of workers, and of course, those people are his workers, if he call a meeting, whether they like it or not, they'll be there. And it was a Christian service. A part of his vision was to reach out the gospel to every place. But he forgot one thing. God never called him to do that. And his human ability to plan and his human resources in the bank were not enough in the end. See, God did not call him to the ministry. But he tried to function in the ministry. He tried to get all these young people out. He could do it physically, but he could not place a spiritual life into them that can only come from God. After about 4 or 5 years, I heard that the whole thing is gone. He lost the whole factory and he lost everything. The last time I met him, he would have looked like a normal man in the street who doesn't own any car, who doesn't own anything, just carrying a little knapsack bag and walking about taking the bus. Success in one area doesn't guarantee success in other areas. We must recognize the success that people have in their area. And when we fellowship with people, that is what Saul lacked. He failed to recognize his boundaries. Do you know that there is no such thing as super leadership in every area? All leadership has its boundaries. We must recognize where our boundaries are. And let me talk about something very practical. I know what it's like if you're highly successful in the world and you're in a meeting. If you're quite a mature person, you possibly won't try to dominate. But the easiest thing for you when you are with a few people is to begin to dominate the conversation and do it the way you want it. Because you're used to dominating people's lives. I know roughly, although I'm not a businessman, I know roughly what you experience. Because sometimes I sit around with people who are struggling in the ministry. And it's the easiest thing to pass comments or to say things. Why? Because you have success and you have you know what is wrong with God, what it is, what can help them. But you know what I've learned? Keep your mouth shut. People don't ask your comments, don't say anything. And as you're fellowshipping with those people, you know, just fellowship with them as a brother and sister in the Lord. Don't be the big brother to everybody. Nobody asks you to be a big brother to everybody. Right? Who made you the big brother anyway? In heaven, we all said it. Whether you come to know the Lord earlier, come to know later, who makes you a big brother? There's only one big brother. The Bible says Jesus, our elder brother. All the rest of us are sama-sama. Sometimes there will be big brother around everybody. Remember this. Everyone has their measure of success in their jurisdiction. If you trespass those areas, you are 100% failure. That is one of the things that Saul failed and caused him to fall as a leader. His lack of recognizing his boundaries and his lack of recognizing that Samuel has as much authority as he is. Now, in the natural world, the king has more natural power because he has a soldier there. He has the money there. Samuel is just a prophet. May not even own his own house. Only have an income that is just nice, praise the Lord. But in authority-wise, Samuel stood on the equal ground with him. And he never recognized the people of the equal ground with them. They always look people down. That's the problem with leaders who are successful. Begin to treat others as lower than them, whether in age, in success, or in different areas. Never ever do that. That causes fall. His next failure is in chapter 14. In verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who casts, who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground, and they couldn't stand it. Now Saul had given, in chapter 14, what he called the rash oath. The rash oath. And he says, nobody eats food until my enemies all die. It looks very powerful, very charismatic. But here's the second thing he failed as a leader. He took his job personally. I mean it in the right sense. You, as a leader, you must put in your heart, mind, soul, strength into what job you have. But at the same time, you must not take it personally. Let me give an illustration. See, as a leader, sometimes people hate you or do things to you, not because of who you are as a person, but who you represent. Let's say that you represent a country called, a very obscure country, little country, so many little countries now coming out. Let's say you represent a little country called Tombaland, alright? So let's say Tombaland is not very popular with the world for some reason of their history or some things that they have done. Now, you could be the Prime Minister of Tombaland. But Tombaland, does Tomba mean anything in the Indian? No, huh? Oh, okay. Tombaland. Now, you may be a very nice person that the people of Tombaland, the Tombalites, elected you as the Prime Minister or President. Then as you visit other places, when they hear that you're from Tombaland, right, they begin to ridicule you. They can say all those things to you and against you. They smite at you. Remember this. They are not coming against you. They are coming against what you represent. If you were to be stripped of everything that has to do with Tombaland, and you will be taken into another context, and let's say you migrate and you became a citizen of different countries, they will receive you very well. So they are not reacting against you as a person. They are reacting against what you represent as a leader. Which is why when the people of a country is unhappy, they smite at their leaders. Not necessarily because their leaders are bad people, but because they're angry at a country. Let's suppose a person is angry at Jesus Christ. Who do you think they smite at? The ministers of Jesus Christ. So as a minister or a leader in the church, people will smite at you not because they're angry at you personally, sometimes they're angry at Jesus Christ. But you become the object for their anger. And as a leader in any area, remember this, you have to take your share of the criticism, of the burden of a leader, and don't take it personally. If you don't say, oh, they just don't love me, then you should not be a leader if you're not prepared to do all those things. Because as a leader, just as if Tombaland becomes popular, you also receive adulation because you're Tombaland president. So what you represent becomes the object of cheer or jeers, not you personally. And as a leader, if you begin to take it personally, it will destroy you completely. It will destroy you. You take it personally, oh, they hate me. But you forgot they're not hating you, they're hating what you represent. And as a leader, you take upon yourself a representation of whatever you lead. And you don't divide between what you represent and what you are personally. You begin to take all those remarks to heart. Oh, they're coming against, they hate me. Oh, they hate me. They don't hate you. They just hate what you represent. And what Saul did was, he said, nobody is good until I am avenged of my enemies. And he forget one thing. It was not his enemy. It was not his vengeance. It was God's enemy. And because he took it personally, he handled the whole situation personally. He had a personal vendetta. Told the people not to eat. It became a personal issue when it was just a leadership issue. That's why you divide a good leader from a bad leader. A bad leader began to take things personally and make decisions from a personal perspective. But a good leader understands that what he represents and what he is are two separate issues. If he stops representing those things, he will stop having the hate or the love that he gets because of what he represents. But there are many who fail in this second point, like Saul failed. And they take their leadership personally. Separate it. If people complain because of some things that have to do within your jurisdiction, then it's not so much as yours, as so much as the areas that you represent. So handle it from an impersonal basis. Don't get the hurt, the bitterness, the grief, all set upon you. Then you become a terrible leader. Your decisions are made based on your emotions. And then you will say, no, I don't offend with this person anymore. But you can't. As a leader, you've got to do that to everybody. And perhaps, as a leader, over a group of people, two of them bring out an issue that has to do with an issue. Perhaps there were some things that they want to improve or correct, or they didn't meet the standard of those areas to represent. Then after that, you take it personally and you exclude them. You have moved from leadership into personal vendetta. You cannot. No matter what people say, some good, some bad about TOG, wherever I go, I will still stretch out my hand to them. Whatever people say about Jesus Christ, you still stretch out your hand to them. Why they're talking about Jesus? Although you agree in the sense for the sake of Jesus, but don't take it personally. You know why you cannot take it personally? You cannot handle it. You will die. You will die under that pressure. That's the reason for Saul being very rash. Here you can see he was a reactor, not an actor. Chapter 15, his third mistake. Chapter 15, God says here in verse 2 and 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men and women, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, and camel and donkey. Now here's the third different thing, different from the second. Different from the second. Just a little bit more to say in the second here. Sometimes you could be in a meeting, a leadership meeting. And let's say you are corrected over certain issues and certain decisions and all those things you may be involved with. Don't take it personally, because it only has to do with what you represent. You got to bear the bulk of it. I know people who may take it personally, and after that say, no, you don't want to do this, you don't want to do that. That's immaturity in a leader. We cannot do that. We must complete our task and finish it. I know what it's like. I mean, I work with different groups and different people, and there are some situations that are not quite perfect. If I had done it my way, I would have done it differently. But I recognize if I'm in a different kind of community and I'm under authority, I will just listen and take all those things. But you don't take it personally. You separate it so that you won't be hurt and have the root of bitterness growing in you. Now here we understand in chapter 15 that Saul failed. Excuse me. Saul failed in carrying out the plan. In verse 8, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. He did not follow the exact blueprint that was given to him to the detail. That's the third failure that Saul had. He forgot to follow the precise word that God gave to him. Now, not that he didn't follow. He did follow, but he didn't follow fully. It's different from a person who didn't do it. He did do it, but he didn't do it completely. That will cause a leader to fail. A follower may get away with it, but a leader never. If you do something and you didn't do it completely according to the blueprint, you paid a price. You could build a tall building, but you compromise on certain blueprints, and as a result, there becomes a structural and engineering defect. The whole building crumbles. You have a part in that. You might as well don't build it than to build it with a defect. When you come to leadership positions, a small area that you didn't follow and you didn't pay heed to goes a long way in its defense. One of the things I've always said was that we cannot take the time of 100% of the people to handle the problems of 5% of the people. Which is why these principles are important. It goes a long way. You may think it doesn't go long, it goes a long way, the type of church you build, the type of effect it has on the service and on the people. That is why we don't, I'm only using it as illustration. That is why we will not take a public announcement time that affects 100% of the people to announce about a problem of perhaps one or two people who caused it, perhaps problems in the toilet, you know, perhaps throwing the toilet roll into the toilet. What's the point announcing to 99% of the other people who never do it? You can see the area there. That's this small little thing. It is constantly being done, and it becomes something as a habit where constantly you take the time of 100% to deal with the time of 5%. You know what you do? You lose the 95%. You will lose the 95% and end up keeping 5%. That you care so much about the 5%, you neglect the 95%. Then you take all the 95% of people's time to take care of 5% of people, you care more for them than for the 95%, and you lost all the 95%. You are what I call the anti-parable. See, Jesus said there were 100 sheep and one got lost. He went after the one sheep because the 99 were saved. You are different. You neglected the 99 sheep while taking care of the one sheep. Jesus never neglected the 99 sheep. They were safely in the fold. And then he went looking for the one sheep. He did not stand in front of the 99 sheep. Now you 99 sheep were responsible for the one sheep. Huh? Huh?
I tell you, the 96-year-olds don't feel like running away. See, what I'm talking about are fine line principles when it comes to leadership. Saul did not follow the complete blueprint. He followed part of it and he didn't follow all the way. As I said, that what you're learning, even in this place here, in our teaching, is not only the teaching that we can give. Please don't forget the style that I implement. You may follow everything I teach and all the principles that are taught, but you forget to follow the style, you have lost the whole path. You could do the same principles with different style and you cannot build the church like it is today. You will never... See, people need to know that they are loved, that they are accepted. That's the grassroots of it. And we need to continue to build on that factor. And as a leader, check your blueprint all the time. Go back to check exactly what God called you to do. You may think that it's very easy, but it's very, very simple for a leader to distract from their blueprint. Because of pressures, the temptation, the counsel, and the advice you receive is a lot. You have official counselors and unofficial counselors. You have official advisors and unofficial advisors. And you're going to follow every one of them, you'll be doing things that are contradictory. If somehow or other you've got to get back in God and say, Lord, what do you call the church to do? What do you call the church to be? God, what do you ask me to get into business for? What area of business? Don't be distressed. Somebody, Tom, Dick, or Harry will come to you and you'll be like, this is good, this is good. You jump into it, lose all your money there, get burned on the way, poorer by $1 million. See, the higher you are, the more money you have out there in the business world, the more people come to tell you they are good things to invest. They will never go to someone who has no money because they'll come to you, who has the money? They'll tell you to do this and to do that. And you must check your blueprint. What God called you to. You don't want to get burned. The same way in the church world, we must check what our blueprint is, what God has called us to do, and follow it accordingly. The structure, the purpose that He's asked us to. Check the blueprint. Check the commandments and the word God has given to us. Chapter 18 is His fourth problem. Now this is a difficult one for many leaders. In verse 6, now it happened as they were coming home and David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. Now, that was not David's problem, that was the women's problem. Poor David. But there was also something wrong with Saul. And this is where the fourth thing about the leadership that he failed in. He failed to nurture those who are better than him. You know, every one of us, as you grow to be a leader in some area, you will find that there are some that obviously you're much better than them in a natural or in your training, but there will always be some who are much better than you and who may have a higher call than you or better ability than you. I mean, at the same age as you were, they were much further than you in your age, and they will definitely go further than you. And one of the most typical things for a leader is to be able to nurture and to have room for those who are better than him. Now, in life, you will find there will always be people you're better than, and there are others who are better than you. There's no situation where you'll always be the number one, you know, the number one. But people have a wrong leadership syndrome. where they're always number one, they want to be number one in everything, number one, number one, because they think being number one is the leader. So they always want to be number one in everything, and every time when somebody else comes who is better than them in some area, they feel threatened. They feel threatened. And they would rather get rid of that person than to allow that person to function in their needs. As a result, what they want to do never expands. What Saul should have done is just to take David in. After all, David never will usurp authority. David was the most submissive guy you could ever have. David would have been a fantastic soldier for him. Well, David is not going to kill Saul and take over the kingdom. No, in fact, David even became good friends with his own family and friends, with his own son. In the end, David even married his own daughter. I mean, he was not even part of the family. Saul should have never felt insecure or threatened. I mean, David would have been an asset. And there are many leaders who have got rid of assets in their life because they're threatened by the qualities that people have. There are a lot of people out there in the business world who are afraid of employing people who are smarter than them, a greater ability, for fear that that guy will usurp authority and take over the whole thing. Now, I realize that in the world there are a lot of sneaky guys that way too. But remember, God can send you a David who is able to increase your output. And all you need to do is have the wisdom of God how to structure it in such a way that it's impossible that for the guy to usurp authority. And then, let it flow from there, and it will bless your business, and in the church, it will bless the church. Which is why in the church, if we find somebody, if we find people who are called by God to the fivefold ministry, we welcome them. I mean, if they can begin to reach 1 million souls, welcome! Wonderful! We love that! We could fit you in somewhere in the structure. So that the whole church can be blessed, so that the whole church can grow. That's what Saul failed to do. All the leaders he had has to be put under his staff. He's so afraid, like a school headmaster, so afraid. You know, so he used the school headmaster style. Remember, it's different. School style is different from church style. It's on equal basis. Different, because when you're handling students, they are all younger, immature, prone to make mistakes. But when you handle adults, different. Different philosophy. Different principles involved. So we don't press people under our thumb. We win people over through true leadership. You're able to win and you're able to tap on people that God has called you to, which we praise God for many of you who have managed to done that in your own area of leadership. Your own home group, if you're growing in God, suddenly you may see some of these other leaders even more capable than you. More capable, more talented, fantastic, winning, soul-winning ministry. No, able to preach. Give room. Don't feel threatened. Give room. Give room. They are your sons and daughters in God. Give room. Let them grow. They will be a blessing to the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God that you handle in. So never feel threatened at all. And give room. That's the fourth thing he failed, and we continue to see how he persecuted David and chased him to get rid of him. And then we go to chapter 22. In verse 7 and 8, Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Now he's comparing his own leadership to David's leadership. "All of you have conspired against me, and there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there's not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up
my servants against me to lie in wait as it is this day. And Saul did one of the worst things he ever did in his whole career. In verse 16, the king said, "You shall surely die at Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Verse 17, the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord." One of the biggest blunders he ever did was to kill helpless priests who did not carry any weapons. And the priests were supposed to be those who have consecrated and belong to the Lord. What happened here is that Saul was a man who did not control his emotions. He was by now upset and angry. See, he talked to a little boy. He says, "Can anyone give you vignettes, positions, captains, and all these things compared to David? Why do you all do this to me?" See, he's already emotional by now. He says, "Why didn't any of you tell me this?" You could see his emotions coming up through his ears. And this is one of the most difficult things. A leader must not be emotional. Now, I mean it in the right way. You must have feelings and person, right? You must be a person of compassion and love. But that is from the spirit world. You must not be moved by human emotion. Because human emotions is volatile, like the waves of the sea. And a leader must not allow, to put it more stronger, a leader must not allow his decisions to be based on emotion. You can have all the emotions you want, you can feel all the heartbeats of people you want, you can't help being a human being. As a human being, you do have emotions. And a leader does carry an emotional fervor to motivate people. But, to put it in a more correct way, a leader must not have his decisions based on emotion. We know how even in your family, it's so dangerous to make a decision for your whole family based on emotion. You're going to buy a house based on emotion. You're going to go into business based on emotion. No, you know how dangerous it is. How much more in leadership? We have to guard against emotional decisions. Decisions that you just make like that out of emotion. If you are ever pushed or tempted to make a decision of emotions under pressure, it's better to wait and not make it. Until you're cooled down, you're calmed down, you're prayed through, and you think carefully about the consequences, then you make the decision. Out of his emotion and his anger, Saul says, "Kill the priest." I'm sure later on he regretted. But you cannot undo scrambled eggs. It's been scrambled and broken. Humpty Dumpty has broken. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Ahimelech together again. They have died, nothing else. And from that time onwards, she lost the priest's help. He had no more point to seek the Lord. Which priest want to serve under him now? They all ran away to David, and David was able to inquire of the Lord. Because they took the two stones to David. And David could inquire of the Lord. Saul lost it. Out of a rashness of his decision. So a leader cannot have decisions based on emotion. Guard yourself all the time. Why do we have the guard? Because as human beings and as a leader, you will have emotion. And people don't want an emotionless leader who speaks in a monotone, who can't inspire you. Yes. You know, people want a leader that is human, that can feel. And so much more. The more charisma you have, the more emotional you are. Why? Because charisma is linked to emotion, right? Charisma is where you can inspire and put people on fire. Just by the way you grip their hand, you have emotions involved. A the more we have to guard ourselves against an emotional decision. That's the five failures of Saul. When you link them up, you notice that each one has to do with different areas. Like for example, in chapter 13, his failure to recognize other ministries and his inability to work with different other ministries and see his limitations had to do with his hands. He's not able to join hands with another person. Say, Samuel, this is your department and this is my department. We will join hands and serve God together. His hand was broken because he was not humble enough to realize where his hand cannot reach, Samuel's hand can reach. So he had a broken hand and a lack of humility to recognize. Every time you transgress the limits of your leadership, you're proud. You're proud. Because pride tries to take everything and a know-it-all and a do-it-all and end up as a nobody. So his hand was broken. He couldn't join hands and he couldn't serve together with others. In chapter 14, we see his rash oath where he took things personally. He was not able to differentiate between the things that has to do with his leadership and those things that do with him personally. Leadership decisions and personal decisions are different. You know why leadership gets corrupted? Because they forget that personal and the things you handle are different. That is why you never take advantage of your leadership position to forward your personal to your personal advantage. That would be unfair. That's why people are corrupt. They make use of their leadership position to advance their personal area. You have to continue to see that line that divides it. I mean, the church is a church. A personal life is my personal life. Although there is a definite relationship, of course. Without a person, where is the church? There is a direct relationship. But here we understand. And those things that have to do with the church is the church and the church department. Finances are doing that area is the church department. You don't touch it at all. And personal area is personal area. Your company area is your company area. So all different departments that you divide carefully in order to walk right with God and with man. So that area means that you must know where to compromise, where not to compromise. You must have a strong backbone in order to say no, and in order to say yes. So that talks about the backbone again. The backbone and the nose, discernment. And God gives you discernment because sometimes there's a thin, fine line that is as small as so small they can only see under an electron microscope. A thin line between what is what you represent and what is you. There's a thin fine line, very hard to draw, but it's there. Between what is personal and what is yours. And in your decision making and in your reaction, understand that those things are what you represent. So that's your nose and your backbone. Chapter 15. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we see the blueprint. The blueprint has to do with the eyes. Your vision and the defect in the eye, you must see clearly in order to see the blueprint. Saul didn't follow precisely. And as a leader, we need to follow exactly the blueprint that God gave, the precise command. He carried out halfway. halfway as a leader is equal to no way. To a follower, it's at least 50%. But in leadership, it's might as well don't do it. It's better to start something and to finish something. That's why on a plane, I was talking to this former Christian whom I met, who was now a multimillionaire, successful businessman. We just happened to see him just next to each other on the plane. And he was discussing with me how to help the poor, because he had a burden to help the poor. And you know, he wants things quick, and he built his business up very fast and very quick. And I told him, I said, brother, it's one thing to have the money, it's a different thing to get the people. And then it's a different thing to get a vision. So I said, if you want me to help, it will take 2 to 3 years to plan it out carefully. And you can finance everything and have a old folks home and have a place to take care of the people and minister to them. And he said, no, you can do it in 6 months. I said, then you do it. So I don't believe in starting something that you cannot finish. When I do something, I want it to finish. But the way he talks, and he says, you know, can be done. In the end, we parted quite okay, you know. And I say, you know, well, I just give you what I think could be done, and you just do what you want with it. And so, because he has so much money, and so he just say, no, you give it to you. But of course, he will never give a cent to the ministry. He wants to control it, and he wants to. Usually, when you have lots of money, you have a guilt feeling for the poor. Why? Because you got a lot. You wear a $10,000 gold watch, and you have, you know, gold shoes, and you know, and gold tie. You feel guilty. You feel guilty. And sometimes people do it out of guilt feeling, right? Those who don't have. I mean, if you really have the vision, you will be cutting down on your own personal things. But as a lot of, as a result of having all those guilt feeling, you know, now you got this and you got that, you got 20 houses, you got this and that, money in the bank, now you're going to help the poor. And he talked about a situation that was even, you know, to me was quite terrible. He said, anybody who comes for money, I just give it. I have no questions asked. I said, this God's money is your responsibility. So I said, I don't think that's scriptural. And I said, if I were in your position where I have lots of money, that's different. Because you have money to help 10 people and you're one person asking. I have money to help one person and 10 people ask. So I said, we are in a different shoe. See, you have money to help 10 people and you have one person approach you. I may have money to help one person and I've got 10 people ask me. So I cannot do what you want. I have to pray and say, you know, God, is this genuine or not? Not this person asking, you know, and that person says, no, that is unscriptural. And he started running down some churches who had poor people approach them and they turned them down. And I say, I don't know who those were. And he quoted some churches that I know, my friends. And I know they are not like that. And they say they put all kinds of conditions before helping. And I try to sort of defend my friends. And I said, no, it's not conditions. We got 10 people asking, we got money to help one. Cannot compare, you're not right. And to me, the whole thing boils down to this, he just got too proud and too big-headed. Too much money, he thinks, you know, can just throw like that. It's a different situation. But that's where, you know, we are talking about chapter 15, where you need to get to the blueprint. You need to know exactly what God called you to do. If God called you to do that, and I could tell from the way he talked, that he has the burden to help, but not the vision. In fact, I'm not sure whether it was a burden or a guilt feeling to help the poor. But there was no vision. We all know what it's like. Having a burden for the lost and having a call to the lost is different. Having a burden for a need and having a ministry and a call to the need is different. A call includes the burden, but a burden does not necessarily include the call. So you may have a burden to help the poor, it's different from a call to help the poor. What he needs to do is to link up with somebody who has a vision And I told him that, link up with somebody has a vision to help them. And I said, we have our own plans and our vision when our church is established to build up things for those who are elderly, you know, to take care of them and all this. I said, we have our own vision, but we'll do it through the church. And we need to recognize what God called us to do. And he has completely, you know, forgotten those times when he was trained by God as a young man. And I could understand some of the things he said were out of feel, out of his scare. Because I know that he went over to Nigeria, to Idaho South for training. And he came back on fire for God. Let me just warn those of you, when you face young people, you can put that fire out. And it was just a young man like me, when he came out on fire, want to serve the Lord. You know what? The churches destroyed him. Christians discouraged him and said, you got a call? Okay, sure. Who does that? And that time, those people who talked to him were doctors, lawyers who had lots of money, and he had none. But he was on fire for God. He graduated from Ida Hosa's Nigeria Bible School. He had a burden to preach the gospel. Young man with no money in his pocket, but a burden of God. And you know what? Some half-hearted Christian who don't understand how to deal with young people on fire for God start shooting him down. He gave up everything. And today he has more money than those people who fought against him. But the sad thing I feel in my heart is that he doesn't have the same love for God, the same zeal. If he had been kept properly, think about what a blessing he will be has in God today. That is why today when I see some young people called by God, and when they come to me, the one thing you can always find, they have encouragement. And everyone who has a call of those who are in the ministry, when they come to me, you know what they get from me? Encouragement. But when they go to some half-day pew-sitter who claims to have authority, you know what they get? Discouragement. You watch it. Because some of those people may have no money in the pocket and nothing to their name. And you may be a bigger position than them. Some of them can grow to be a multi-millionaire like my friend who sat in the plane next to me. And was so turned off to Christianity and church politics that he'll never get back again, he told me. Now he still attends church once in a while and I'm still praying for him. But what aches in my heart is here was one whose zeal and fire was poured out by others who didn't understand how to encourage. The ability to encourage is something that we need to learn. The ability to discourage is something that is a part of all men and teenagers. Remember that. Well, there's a hard one that went over. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 is where we see the legs coming in. We see the eyes and now we see the legs. The imbalanced leg. You know, talking about balance. And talking about excessive flesh and everything. And so, talking about those who are better than you, those who God sent to you, more capable than you, you are able to give room to. They're talking about imbalanced leg, limb not too short, not too long. They're talking about learning to balance your abilities with the abilities of other people. See, in leadership, there's always a balance. There's always a balance. And you learn how to balance people who are highly motivated with people who are less motivated. People who are highly talented with people who are less talented. People who are 10 gifts with people who have half a gift, half a talent. And so we learn to balance the work that God called us to do. We will balance all this. And we learn to balance ourselves. In areas where we feel we are extreme and good in, and areas that we feel we are not so good in, we try to get balance from people whom God sends. God will always send people to you in your business and in your ministry who will be areas that number one bring out the weakness in your life, And then number two, compliment the weakness in your life. If you are really a prayer warrior and one who walks in the perfect will of God, you will notice that God will send people to you who will bring out your worst weakness, and then they will compliment your worst weakness. The thing about it is, many of us are afraid to see our own weaknesses, and so we are never able to get the people to fill out where we cannot fulfill in. A good leader is not afraid of that. Finally, we see in chapter 22, you must not be a dwarf. You must not be emotionally based in your decision. You must be mature. A dwarf, one who has not grown, and then the skin problem, all these things, care, unforgiveness, all these will cause you to base your decision on emotion. If you are unforgiveness, all the rest of your decision are based on that. If you are jealousy, all the rest of your decision are based on that. You have a measure of thinking, but the rest of your measure are based on emotion. So we cannot afford to have decisions that are based on the emotion. We cannot. We got to segregate and separate what we feel from what God says to be a good leader. We must not be a dwarf. We must grow up. And clarity of skin. So all those things you find the failures of King Saul. Next week we'll see some of the successes in leadership and build up from there. Father God, we ask that you continue to plant your grace and your mercy in our life. Establish, O God, your workings, O God. We ask, O God, that you build strong leaders, good leaders in our midst, O God. We are willing to look at ourselves in the mirror of your word. And we ask, O God, that if this morning we look at the mirror of your word and we see certain things in our life, certain defects, we pray, O God, that you may give us a grace to change. You may give us a grace to change for the better. You may give us a grace, O God, to build ourselves and to remove those defects. Establish your healings in our life so that we could become the type of leader, the good leader that you want us to be. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together and sing a closing song. Here is Lord. Here is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord. You are risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God, give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.